to be with you this morning in the ministry of the Word of God, I invite you to turn to the 15th chapter of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 15. I'd just like to express my sincere thanks to the ladies for that rendition of one of my favorite hymns. Rejoice, again I say, rejoice. Thank you in the name of the Lord. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that have gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand upon a sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. One more passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we have a series of exhortations. And in verse 23, he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us again just look to him in thanksgiving. Our Father, we thank you that we can open your word. We thank you that we have the ability to read it, that precious revelation that you have given to us. And now as we multiply words upon the sacred text, we pray, O God, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. In Revelation chapter 15, before the bowls of the wrath of God are poured out upon humanity, in that period of time known as a tribulation, God pulls back the veil, as it were, and shows us the worshiping saints of God in these opening verses that we read together this morning. And out of this worshiping multitude, there comes a statement in verse 4. And I want to dwell upon that statement this morning. In verse 4, it says, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou art holy. I want to talk this morning about the holiness of God. And when we talk about the holiness of God, I do so by asking a question. Of all the attributes of God, which attribute describes him most? When you ask that question, most people would say the love of God. But nowhere in Scripture do we read that God is love, love, love. But we read in the Word of God that he is holy, holy, holy. And I believe that there's a message that we need today. And the message that we need today is to rekindle that knowledge that the God who deserves our worship, the God who is addressed in worship, is holy. So we ask the question this morning, what is the holiness of God? When we talk about this, we sing about it. We sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to Thee. What is this holiness that so enhances our God and causes us to worship Him? Holiness, friends, is the sum of all moral excellence, and it is found only in God in all its perfection. That's what holiness is. Holiness, friends, is absolute purity. We read in the first epistle of John, chapter 1 and verse 5, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Holiness, friends, is the excellence of the divine nature. Israel, after they were delivered from bondage in Egypt, and they got on the other side of the Red Sea, they sang that glorious song of victory, and in it they sang of God, and they said, God is glorious in His holiness. Verse 11 of Exodus chapter 15. And we read in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look upon iniquity. You see, God's holiness is the very opposite of all moral blemish or defilement. It's the very opposite of that. When singers were appointed in Israel, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 21, why were they appointed? The scripture tells us that they were appointed that they should praise God in the beauty of holiness. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29, when David brings the ark to Jerusalem, he told those who were near the ark and singing, praise God in the beauty of holiness. Now this is celebrated. This perfection of God is celebrated before the throne of God by the exalted seraphim. And Isaiah chapter 6 presents the seraphim veiling their faces and covering their feet. And they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is filled with His glory. And when they do, the posts of the door move at the holiness of God. This is a God that they're singing about. This redeemed company in Revelation 15. Who would not fear Thee, O Lord, and magnify Thy name, for Thou art holy. In Psalm 89, God said, Once have I sworn unto David that I will not lie to him. In other words, God swears by His holiness. God swears by the utter perfection that He is. We read in the 27th Psalm in the 4th verse, One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in His temple. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Well, in the 110th Psalm, which our dear brother John Phillips says is the greatest of the Psalms. And you know, I agree with him. I don't know of a Psalm quite like the 110th. For in the 110th Psalm, David is standing, as it were, between God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And David hears God the Father say to the Lord Jesus, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet." The Lord, it says, said unto my Lord, the Lord is Jehovah, said unto Adonai, "Sit on my right hand." And David hears God the Father speaking to God the Son. Now, you talk about a thrill that must have been David's as he listened and as he wrote. And that 110th Psalm is just filled. But in the third verse of the 110th Psalm, we read this expression, "out of the beauty of holiness." And it speaks of the shining forth and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the saints of God in the Word of God, in the 30th Psalm, they are exhorted, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His. Give thanks at the mention of His holiness." When I lived in Pennsylvania, and I had never been in an assembly like this, I was a believer, and I was reading and studying. And we started an assembly like this, having never been in one. And the most exciting thing in the whole of my week was getting together on a Sunday morning with a loaf of bread and a glass of wine and remembering the Lord in His death till He comes. For each week, those of us who have been in fellowship with the Lord all week, we'd get together and I wonder what Brother Russ Gingrich is going to say to the Lord this morning as his heart overflows in worship. I wonder what Brother John Ulrich is going to say this morning as we're together and as one rises and another to lead the congregation into the presence of the Lord. And I want to tell you, it was thrilling. And it is to me today. There's nothing to me that can eclipse listening to the saints of God worship. And we are exhorted there in the 30th Psalm to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And the beauty of holiness is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Who would not fear Thee, O Lord, and worship before Thee? For Thou art holy." Oh, what a privilege it is to worship the Lord of heaven. But when we consider this matter of holiness, we have to make some statements about holiness which describe it and which enhance it and enable us to lay hold of the meaning of the beauty of holiness and that which is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, God's holiness is manifested in all His works. When you look at the works of our God, His holiness is manifested in all His works. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works." In other words, nothing but that which is excellent can ever come from Him. He is holy in all His works. And when you read the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1, and when we get to the end of it, God looks upon that which He did, "Behold, it was very good." Sometimes when I look at the magnificence of creation, in spite of sin, in spite of man's misuse of creation, I just look at the way and the things that God has made, and I say, "Well done, Lord, well done." I remember when we were in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania one night, For some reason or other, animals don't go to me like they do to my wife. She loves animals, cats, dogs, snakes. She'll get after anything. She'll take up anything. Well, these people across from my good friends had a pet ocelot from South America. An ocelot is a South American cougar. And, of course, I wanted to pet this cougar. Boy, it growled at me. It wouldn't let me. But my wife, it crawled all over her and loved her. But, you know, when you just look at the beauty of God's creation, He's holy and He's righteous. Righteous in all His ways, holy in all His works. You see, holiness is the very rule of His actions. When you look at man, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29 tells us that man was created upright, but he sought out many inventions. And the invention that man sought out is the invention of sin. And what is sin? The essence of sin is not murder. The essence of sin is not adultery. It is not fornication. The essence of sin is my will to my right to myself. I want my own way. That's what Isaiah 53 says. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep. The problem between teachers and students is, I want my own way. The problem between parents and children is, I want my own way. The problem between nations is, we want our own way. That's the essence of sin. The problem of the adulterer is, I want my own way. That's the essence of sin. Man was made upright, but he sought out many inventions concerning the angels. When the angels were created, they were created holy. For Jude verse 6 says, angels which kept not their own estate or their first estate fell. In other words, angels that transgressed. So we read in Hebrews chapter 2, they fell. It is written of Satan in Ezekiel chapter 28, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. You see, the works of God manifest the holiness of God. Whether it's in the inanimate creation or whether it's in the creation of man, or the creation of angels, God's holiness is manifested. But then, let's take it a step further. God's holiness is manifested in His law. The law that God has given. The law forbids sin in all its modifications. The law forbids sin in its most refined, as well as in its most grotesque form. The law forbids it. The law forbids the intent of the mind and the intent of the heart. You know about that extra commandment, don't you? You see, God gave 9 commandments, and then He gave another one. If He only wouldn't have given that 10th commandment, and you know the 10th commandment. And let's all say it together. It's very simple. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. And Paul, when he writes in Romans chapter 7, says, I was without the law. I was all right according to the law once, but that commandment came and sin revived and I died. What's that commandment? That commandment that you're never put in jail for. That commandment that nobody can see when you commit it. It's a commandment of the heart. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And it's what's in the heart that comes out in the life. And we have an easy way of looking at sin. But God pulls everything aside and He says, I want purity in the heart, in the inside. Thou art of purer eyes, we read this morning from Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, than to behold evil, and thou canst not look upon iniquity. David in Psalm 51, as he cries out unto God in repentance because of his sin of adultery and murder, he cries out and he said, against thee only have I sinned. And then he adds, wash me thoroughly and cleanse me. Don't just whitewash me. I want a thorough bath. I want to be thoroughly cleansed from this awful sin. You see, God's holiness is manifested in His law. For in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, I read that the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. But you know, it's a delight to turn to the 19th Psalm and read those blessed words in Psalm 19, verses 8 and 9, where it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You see, God's holiness is manifested in His law. But we want to take it a big step further. God's holiness is manifested at the cross. The cross on Calvary's Hill. You see, the atonement that was provided through the work of our blessed Lord at the cross, it displays God's infinite holiness and abhorrence of sin in a most solemn and yet wonderful way. How hateful sin must be to God for Him to punish His only begotten Son when sin was imputed to Him at the cross. We sing in our worship meeting sometimes hymn number 165 in our worship hymn book, not the one that's in front of you. It's a small black hymn book. In that worship hymn book, hymn number 165 is the greatest hymn that I know on the doctrine of substitution. The second stanza says, death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for Thee, but Thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me, that bitter cup. Love drank it up, left but the love for me. Our friends, that substitution. And there on the cross on Calvary's Hill, When the Son of God was nailed to that wooden cross by human hands, God the Father did something. An unseen hand reaches down. It's a cup of divine wrath. God's holiness demands it. And the Son of God drinks it. And out of that, from that cross, He cries that cry of desolation. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? In the 22nd Psalm, prophetically, the words say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. Thou art holy. And at the cross on Calvary's Hill, the holiness of God is demonstrated in a way that it is demonstrated nowhere else. You see, God loathes everything that is contrary to His law. The Word of God says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 32, the froward is an abomination unto the Lord. A froward person is a stubborn person. And I'll tell you something. I was froward by nature. Very froward. Very stubborn. The Word of God tells us in the book of Proverbs, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination unto the Lord. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 26. And if you think for a moment that God doesn't know what you're thinking, you better think again. For the 139th Psalm, the psalmist says to God, there is not a word in my tongue, but O God, thou knowest it altogether. God knows all our thoughts. He knows all the intents of the heart before we ever put the intents of the heart into action. You see, the person who has never been saved, the person who has never come to Christ, that person does not believe in the holiness of God. That person prefers to believe in the love of God. Now, I believe in the love of God far more because I believe in the holiness of God than I ever believed in it before. You see, God says in the 50th Psalm, in the 21st verse, He says about people who don't know Him. He says, you thought that I was such a one just like you are. And the God, quote, little g, O-D, put it in parenthesis, the God that most people worship and most people think about is something or someone that is patterned after their own evil heart. And is therefore an extension of themselves, and it is therefore idolatry. Now, nothing shows this terrible wickedness of the heart of man more than to be in the presence of the living God. Let me give you an illustration. We're talking about the fact that the holiness of God is manifested at the cross. Our Lord's ministry among men was about 3.5 years in length. Peter, in Acts chapter 10, he just simply said, he went about doing good. Our Lord never left a person in the state in which He found him. If a man was blind, he saw. He gave sight to the blind. If a man was lame, He cured him of his lameness. If a man couldn't speak, He loosed his tongue. Our Lord never left a man the way He found him. If a man was hungry, He fed him. What did man do when confronted with a choice between a robber and the one who blessed but never cursed? When confronted with that, they said, we will have the robber. We prefer Barabbas to the Son of God. Let him be crucified. That shows what the heart of man is really like. The cross of Calvary reveals man in all his sinfulness. You see, this is why the cross on Calvary's hill is what brings man into conviction of sin before God. That's what John Newton, that man who wrote the hymn that everybody knows, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. But he wrote another hymn. It's an autobiographical hymn of how he got saved. He said, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And never till my latest breath can I forget that look. He seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. See, when we get near the cross, God's holiness convicts our heart. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And John Newton writes another stanza in that hymn. He says, a second look he gave which said, I freely all forgive. My blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mayest live. That's the gospel, friends. And you see, God's holiness declares in the fifth psalm, thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. We have a foolish cliche among us in the gospel, and it's contrary to that verse. We say God loves the sinner, but he hates his sin. That verse says just the opposite. That verse says, thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Do I believe that? You see, the cross reveals the holiness of God. But while revealing the holiness of God, the holiness of God teaches me something else, and I got to grasp that. The holiness of God teaches me that salvation has to be by grace. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is grace and grace alone. And why is it by grace? Think for a moment, suppose it wasn't by grace. Suppose it wasn't by grace. Suppose it was by works. You see, and I meet Willie Smith on the streets of glory, or Lacey Buffalo, and we made it on our own works. You know, part by grace and part by works. Oh, we have to have God help us just a little bit, you know. But then we make the rest on our own. Can you see Lacey Buffalo coming up to me and saying, Bumberger, it took a lot more grace to get you here than me. What does that mean? That means that works entered in and God will have no boasting in his presence. God's holiness hates the boasting of man. Where is boasting, we read in the third chapter of Romans, the last verse. It is excluded. God will not have it. Salvation must be by grace, you see. The holiness of God demands it. Why? Because a creature can never produce that which will be acceptable to God. He just can't do it. It's impossible. For a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. That's what I read in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Now, grace teaches us that it is God who initiates salvation. It is God who wants me when I don't want Him. And He initiates this matter of being saved. That's why you're here this morning. You're here this morning because you are drawn providentially by a sovereign God, a holy God, a God who infinitely cares for His people. In the fourth chapter of John, our Lord Jesus meets a woman at midday, a sinful woman. She had five husbands, and now she's living with someone to whom she's not married. Our Lord meets her at a place called Jacob's Well. And they talk about water, for the Lord asks for a drink. And then He says to one of the most precious things that is to be found in the whole of the Word of God, if you're here without Christ, if you've never taken a look at the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin and ran to the one who is able to do this, our Lord said to that woman, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, you'd ask Him, and He would give you living water. Oh, my friend, you can't produce anything that God will accept. The only thing that you can do is receive what He has provided. And the cross of Calvary teaches us that God, in His grace, apart from anything that you could ever do to merit it, for you can't merit grace, God in His grace provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's yours for simply saying thanks to God for His unspeakable gift. That's what our Lord said to that woman. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, you would ask Him, and He would give you living water. Are you going to ask this morning, if you never have, and receive that living water? Friends, we read another verse, not only from Revelation chapter 15, but we read the 23rd verse of the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And in that 23rd verse, I learned something. And I learned this because God is holy. We should have a desire to conform to His commands. And His command is in 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 16, He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, that we read this morning, He said, and I pray God, and this is the desire of everyone who has ever been in the presence of a holy God. The apostle prayed, I pray God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the nice part about it is this. Every poor sinner who has ever come to Christ for refuge is accepted in the Beloved. Hallelujah. Let's sing together. Number 70 in our hymn books. The first and the last of hymn number 70. And if you're here without Christ, if you're here without Christ, why not just simply say thanks to Him this morning? You'll never get so much for saying thank you. at him says, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee." Let's stand together and sing as Bobby leads us. First, we'll sing the first stanza. Take the shoes off from your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. If the Lord has been speaking to your heart, I'm just going to stay right here at the front. I'd be happy to speak with you. There are others here who will be also. Let's just pray together. Oh God, our Father, thou art absolute in purity and in holiness. And in holiness. We've just sung this to thee as a congregation of thy people. And in the solemnity of this hour, we thank thee again for saving poor, guilty sinners who deserve nothing but your wrath, but your holiness. Who would not fear before thee, O Lord? For thou art holy. So we commend these people to thee and to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.